Grace, mercy, and peace be unto you from God our Heavenly Father and Jesus Christ our Lord and Savior. Amen. Dear brothers and sisters in Christ, with a craggy face, a crooked finger, and a condemning gruff voice, the devil whispers his accusations. Shame on you. How dare you call yourself a Christian? Who are you that God should think about you or care about you? His goal, the devil's goal, is to make us second guess our God and our calling. The God who, in his great mercy, has saved us through the washing of rebirth and the renewal by the Holy Spirit. Unless the life-giving words of God's grace intercept the devil's death-dealing words, we are lost. Oh, how this was known in Corinth. Corinth was a sinking city. The quicksand of sin and shame had covered and overcome this city. Two-thirds of the 650,000 residents were slaves. We don't know much about the converts in that city, but it's safe to guess that most of the converts to the way were from the bottom of the social ladder. Christ was their only status. His cross was their only symbol of hope. A cozy, credentialed social club church would not do in this town. Here, Paul was the Holy Spirit's man speaking to the church, the ecclesia, called out for purpose of living out their calling. Paul was called to be an apostle. And during his second missionary trip, he went to Corinth. The very name Corinthian conjured up, well, bad thoughts. I'll just say, not a one of you wants to be called a Corinthian girl. Like sheep, many residents blindly followed into the vileness and the vulgarity all around. Many answered the shameful calling to evil. Their first pastor and founder, Paul, once quipped that he could not address the believers in Corinth as spiritually mature, but as mere infants in Christ. In such an unreceptive place, unfriendly to the faith of Christ, Paul needed to establish some credentials before he could gain an audience. Paul's claim to credibility is found in verse 1. He describes himself as called by God to be an apostle. This call was not something that Paul did, but something done for Paul. In an eye-to-ear encounter, Christ called Paul. You might say that Paul was knocked off his high horse, and he is more than a first-hand witness to the risen Christ. He is an apostle. He is one sent with authority to act on behalf of the one doing the sending, the Lord Jesus Christ. God's message, as heralded by Paul, is far from tepid or timid. It is stereophonic, heard both in law and gospel. Paul never circumvents or tiptoes around the truth. Confident of his apostolic calling, he is wholeheartedly invested in the gospel's power to save, and he persuasively proclaims it with a demonstration of the Spirit's power. The unstable and divided church at Corinth heard Paul reveal God's clear will concerning them, that all people be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. God's desire, the same for us, the same enriching, the same saving, the same wholeness for us. Paul is called to be an apostle, and we are called to be saints. Simul justus et peccator in the Latin, same time saint and sinner. day and night, the devil drags up our shameful shortcomings and brings forth painful accusations against the saints of God. Not only does he batter us with our many moral failures, but he shackles us with images of inferiority and feelings of self-hatred. Heaps of shame are dumped upon our sin-laden lives until we cannot handle the guilt. Inappropriate guilt, dreamt up by the devil, leads to humiliation. It's inappropriate guilt, and it will assail and attack the fact that we were called to be saints. Inappropriate guilt cheapens the gift of God, and it amplifies the wages of sin. The devil's voice would have us live in a stinted and stunned sense of personhood, brainwashing us into actually becoming the embodiment of a lie from the father of lies. This voice intends to fool us into rejecting God's grace, mercy, and peace. But now, on the other hand, appropriate guilt leads to humility before God. Appropriate guilt is the recognition of sin that leads to repentance. Having experienced the law of God, the sinner regrets and turns away from wickedness, and the gospel light of forgiveness shines on his heart. The confessions resonate with this truth. The Apology of the Augsburg Confession says, "Faith does not remain in those who lose the Holy Spirit and reject penitence." As we have said before, faith has its existence in penitence, namely that we say we are poor, miserable sinners. But God does not leave us there. God does not leave us there sinking into the sin. No. We are to be enriched in every way. Now, to enrich means to add something that wasn't already present. Food and drinks are oftentimes advertised as enriched with vitamin C or niacin or some other vitamin. It is a deficiency for Christians not to see them as sinners, redeemed by grace, and hence as holy before God. See, both are true. We are sinner and saint, saint and sinner. From our mother's womb, we are deficient, ineffective, lacking any ingredient for salvation. We need to be enriched in Christ. Now, Paul regarded the Christians at Corinth as mere infants in Christ, and yet, because of the redemptive supply of Christ, he views them as sanctified in Christ Jesus and people for whom he always gives thanks. You see, it is only in Christo, in Christ, that we are called out as saints and then enriched by the word of faith. The word conveys that we are redeemed from the curse of the law, that we are redeemed through Christ's blood, and that we are rescued from the dominion of darkness, that we are reconciled to God through Jesus Christ. All of this God did for us through the sacrificing atonement of Jesus Christ. These first 9 verses of 1 Corinthians stress that the center of this calling is Christ. He is named no less than 9 times. And we are enriched through Christ, through word and sacrament, the means of grace. Paul, in his letter to the Corinthians, later says that the believer is called to God by the Spirit in holy baptism. Chapter 6, verse 11. You were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of God. In your baptism, you are enriched. And the Lord's Supper likewise enriches us, because the blood that Jesus shed on Calvary has salutary power, which flows into the communion cup. In a moment, you will again hear the communion liturgy. Listen for that threefold definition of grace, namely forgiveness, life, and salvation. As forgiveness is served, we are enriched in our sense of calling, like a supercharged nutritional drink for our souls. We are called to be in communion. In this calling, to remain in Christ and in communion of His body of believers, to benefit from the blessings of our baptism, and to know the power of the Word, that it does what it says. We are empowered to live richly as saints of God. Faith is nursed and nurtured only as we are connected in Christ. Yeah, as saved children of God, this is what we do. We are constantly connected to Christ, enriched. No shame in being rich. Amen. Now, let us make a joyful noise unto the Lord. Amen. Please rise.